Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I'm going to start first by reading notes from Sharif Rondawa, my student and colleague, who helps me with understanding the biblical subtext for certain ayat of the Qur'an. These are his notes directly. This story, the one that we're about to read about Ibrahim alayhi salam, this story appears to be connected with Genesis 15:7-21, but the stories are clearly a lot different in content and purpose, so it's difficult to determine what the exact connection is. I'm not aware of any work that has been done yet solving this problem or finding closer parallels. Here is the text. Then God said to Abraham, this is from the Bible now, then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the 4th generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Camdenites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I don't know who these people are. This requires some explanation. Here's what what HarperCollins Study Bible says. Here's notes on the study of this past, because that was kind of ambiguous, right? The ceremonial splitting of an animal is an Old West Semitic ritual that seals oaths or covenants. Jeremiah refers to a covenant ceremony that involves splitting a calf in half and passing between its parts. The symbolism of this act seemed to be that that the party passing between the parts will die if it breaks the oath like the animal did. In the covenant ceremony in chapter 15, God is the party affirming the covenant, and the smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that mysteriously pass between the pieces are his symbols. These two items may be small-scale allusions to God's pillar of smoke and pillar of fire. The birds of prey that attack the pieces and the terrifying darkness that descends upon Abraham set a fearful mood for the prophecy of the Egyptian bondage, meaning of the Israelites. Hence, Abraham expresses doubt about coming to possess the promised land. God assures him about this covenant. This is the biblical account. And if you take Hamiduddin Farahi's view, I'll summarize what's being said here, is that Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Bible apparently was told that he will be inheriting a huge part of land, and his children are going to live in that land. And the biblical account makes it seem that it's from Egypt, you know, from the Nile to the Euphrates and all of it, which is why actually modern day, evangelical Christians actually believe that the Muslims are satanic and they're evil because they still occupy parts of the land between the Euphrates and the Nile. And God's promise will be fulfilled when the children of Abraham, meaning the Jews, are given control over that entire region. And only then Jesus will return. So according to events like hardline evangelical Christians, you'll notice actually, I live in Euless, right? In Euless, there's a Walmart. And next to the Walmart, there's a church broadcasting company, like a church media company. And it's interesting, since the Trump election, they actually put the American flag and the Israeli flag same height outside, right? And this is not some conspiracy theory. This is actually very explicitly stated by them. They would love to see Israel go back to its biblical lines as Abraham's promise, because that's the only way they see that Jesus will return. So that's not because they love Jews, but they really want Jesus to come back. And that's, you know, how they see things playing out. So there's this political motivation behind a lot of what's happening, especially on behalf of religious, extreme religious groups on the far right. they hold these kinds of views. There are others who are actually directly against these views. There are actually even very conservative Jews who are against the state of Israel, and or its expansion, and find that it's anti-biblical. They actually hold seminars, conventions, rabbis, literally rabbis, giving out talks, discussions on how this should not be happening. So it's this conspiracy theory and this prophecy coming true is a big problem for them. It has been the case for many, many years now. In any case, the thing that's interesting here is that Ibrahim alayhi salam was actually offered, that his children are going to be given a great land. If you contrast that with the Quran actually says that when he passed all of his tests, Allah said, I'll make you an imam over all the people, not just your kids. And he said, okay, all the people's great, but what about my kids? And Allah said, my promise doesn't extend to wrongdoers. That's the dialogue in Baqarah. It's very different. Like, Abraham's told all your kids are going to get this and this and this and this. And by the way, when they think children of Ibrahim, they only think the children of Isaac, and from him, Jacob, whose other name is Israel, and therefore the children of Israel. But the other children that come from the line of Ismail alayhi salam, Ishmael, they consider him illegitimate, so that's out of the question. That's, entirely out of the question. Interestingly enough, that study is important because a great scholar by the name of Hamiduddin Farahi had done a book that has been recently translated. I still don't know the English translation's name. It's an Arabic book originally, Al-Ra'yu Sahih Fi Man Huwa Dhabih. Profound work, profound work. It's the correct position and which son was to be slaughtered. But this, we need to understand this part of, it's a little bit of a side note, but an important one, I think. Ibrahim alayhi salam, one of his greatest tests was he was to slaughter his own child. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that in the Quran too. But Allah doesn't spell out that the child was Ismail. He doesn't spell that out. So there's a debate, was it Ismail or was it Ishaq? The Bible says sacrifice your only son. Ismail was older and Isaac was born much later. So the only way you can say only son is Ismail. But the Jews come around from that and say, well, no, the only legitimate son. So they're okay with accusing Ibrahim alayhi salam of having an illegitimate son just to hold on to their legitimacy of the promise. You see what they're willing to do? Right? So this is not just a dishonoring of Ismail. This is dishonoring who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. It dishonors him. Now, what Hamiduddin Farahi did, what a brilliant scholar. He was an Indian scholar, and he traveled extensively in the Arab world, spent many years there, and he studied Hebrew also for about 11 years, and did exhaustive research in the Torah, and then he wrote this book. One third of this book is the scholars, the Jewish scholars who believe it was Ismail. And one third of this book is evidence from Torah, the Hebrew Bible, that it's Ismail. And then finally, evidence from the Quran that is Ismail. Like, that's the point that there's a reason that's important. It's not just some interesting, oh, was it Isaac, was it Ishmael? Who cares? This became the basis for a huge philosophy in Christendom and in Judaism. The fact that Isaac is the chosen son actually meant for them that Ishmael is cursed. And therefore, his entire lineage is also what? Cursed. And the fact that the children of Ishmael didn't have a prophet for many centuries. Actually, the only prophet from the children of Ismail is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. Maybe indirectly in the Arab lands you can include Salih, Shu'aib, etc. But directly, you can only say Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they say, see, all of this void here, and on the other side, even we believe, كُلَّمَا هَلَكَ نَبِيٌّ خَلَفَ نَبِيٌّ. Every time a prophet would die on the other lineage, another would take his place. So that's the blessed line. And this is the cursed line. And this cursed line is always going to be a dark shadow. It's always going to be evil. And therefore, because Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is from the children of Ismail, the evangelicals, the hardline Jews, they hold a view that this can only mean that this is the religion of the devil. That Islam is evil. And all of it they constructed from one notion, and that is the chosen son was who? Ishaq. The chosen son was Ishaq. By the way, this idea of chosen son, the Jews have some interesting things to say about that, man. Like, they have some, Jewish studies are very interesting studies. And you love Islam so much more when you study Judaism. You do. You really love Islam so much more. And so one of the things that you learn is that Allah decided that Ya'qub, Jacob, should be, or one of the children of Ishaq should be a prophet. And his children will be blessed with many children and they will have prophets among them, etc. We know which child that was, Ya'qub. The Bible says, or the version of the Bible we now have, I do not believe that is from Allah, that Jacob had another brother. Okay? Ya'qub had another brother. From another wife. So they were stepbrothers. And that brother was the one that Allah actually liked. He was supposed to be the one that was supposed to be a prophet. But his mom had died. And Ya'qub's mom was still alive. So she sent the brother who was supposed to become a prophet, and then the chosen one, to go get some wood. And she put Ya'qub in bed in his place and put a blanket over him. The angel came and turned him into a prophet. And then Ishaq alayhi salam came and said, which son is blessed? Ya'qub is blessed. Oh, you tricked us. Oh, now he's the prophet. So if you think they just did this with Ismail alayhi salam, and kind of gave him the short end, they've done this within the children of Ishaq too. They didn't spare that either. Okay, and that's, I'm not making something up. This is something free reading. You can read the Hebrew Bible and find this stuff yourselves. Okay, now, Allah Azza wa Jal is highlighting something, some elements that are there in the biblical account, in the Genesis account. Take these birds, slaughter them. This will be the fulfillment of your prophet, you know, prophecy, etc. I personally like to think that these are inhirafat, changes made into the Bible to turn everything about the promise of them being special. Like, there were things that had nothing to do with them being special, and they twisted and turned them and made them into, no, this is us being special. And by the way, this is done in religious scripture, not just in Judaism, in other scriptures too. Actually, there are some groups of Muslims who will interpret the Quran to say one family or one group is special. This ayah says that they're special. This ayah says that they're special. Like, reinterpret the text to highlight a group or another, right? So this is a disease that's been there for a very long time. To reinterpret and creatively add. The thing with Quran is you can't change its words. So what you can do next is you can change its interpretation and get creative with its interpretation. The unfortunate reality of the Hebrew Bible is a lot of changes were made directly. Like literally the text was changed, you know? Quran comes along and gives an entirely different picture. Actually, it's Ibrahim alayhi salam who turns to Allah and says, Arini, إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِينِي, Master, show me, كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, how do you give life to the dead? I love this question, like I was saying before. قَالَ بَلَا وَلَمْ تُؤْمِن, Allah said, didn't you already believe? And you haven't already believed? Literally, the translation would be, and you haven't already believed? قَالَ بَلَا, he said, of course, why not? وَلَكِنْ, however, لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, is just to put my heart at ease. I just want to satisfy my heart. And then he says, Allah says to him, قَالَ فَخُذْ أَرْبَعَةً مِنَ الطَّيْرِ, he said, take four kinds of birds. Four kinds of birds. فَصُرْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ. صُرْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ has been interpreted in two ways classically. One, get them accustomed to you. أَمِلْهُنَّ إِلَيْكَ, الْإِمَالَ, to get them used to you. You know how birds can be trained? Carrier pigeons and that sort of thing. I was actually pretty freaked out one time. I was in a flight from Qatar to Kuwait. And this was Kuwaiti Airlines. And I didn't realize that pretty much of the 200 people that could fit on the small plane, 190 of them were people going for some hawk competition. And you know how you're supposed to take your animals and like check them in? Not in Qatar Airways. So everybody's got one of them like Assassin's Creed gloves on, and there's a hawk sitting on top of that with blinders on its eyes, and the dude sitting next to me on the cap thing, and I'm sitting this whole time like, seriously. You poke your eyes out in no time, man. I'm just gonna go to sleep. You know what? That's the only way to deal with this situation. But anyway, the idea that you can train all kinds of birds, right? Pigeons, hawks, you know, eagles, etc. The birds can be trained. So he says, train them. Another interpretation is, you know, اقطعهنّ, cut them. صورهنّ has been interpreted as cut the birds up, which is similar to the biblical account we just read for turtle doves and birds, and but he didn't cut the birds, actually, in the biblical account. He cut the other animals. Anyway, ثُمَّ اجْعَلْ عَلَى كُلِّ جَبَلٍ مِّنْهُنَّ جُزْءًا, then place on the top of every hilltop a piece of them. جُزْءًا can also mean one each, and can also mean eat a piece of them. And we'll see the differences in interpretation soon. ثُمَّ ادْعُوهُنَّ يَأْتِينَكَ سَعِيًا, then call them all. So he's taken the birds, he's trained them, or cut them, he's placed them on tops of different mountains, now he's in the middle, and he's calling all of them, they will come back to you running. يَأْتِينَكَ سَعِيًا. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. And you had better know Allah is in ultimate authority, all wise, all knowing. Okay, that's the story. Now, what I'm going to first share with you is the opinion that has been shared pretty much across the board with all the interpreters of the Quran, with one exception. And that exception is pretty epic. But I won't go to the exception first, I'll go to the Jumhur first. What everybody's been saying about this ayah for a very, very long time. Okay? They say that these birds, because he said, show me how you bring the dead back to life, kaifa, therefore, Allah would have to show him this by having him kill the birds. So it's not just saying train the birds, it's also saying what? Kill the birds. And it's interesting, the problem becomes, لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, so I want to satisfy my heart. And so here, people started saying, well, does Ibrahim have doubts? Is that even Allah is questioning him? And he says, I just want to satisfy my heart. What could that possibly mean? And people talked about degrees of conviction, and it's an elaborate philosophical conversation about what tranquility of the heart could mean here, because it's clearly a pretty, you know, direct question. But instead of getting into those complications, I'll skip that part for you and simplify that at the end. That's my job, inshallah. Now, about the coming back of the birds, they basically say that, you know, some say that, you know, all the legs were on one mountain, all the feathers were on another, all the wings, and then all the torsos were another, and then he had the heads with him, some say, and then some say it was seven mountains, and he called them, and so there's variations of interpretations of what happened, right? Then comes along this interesting fellow, Abu Muslim al-Asfahani. And Abu Muslim al-Asfahani says, actually, this is not saying that kill the birds at all. All it's saying is train the birds. Train these birds, and then leave them far off on different mountaintops. Clearly there are four birds, so how many mountains? Four mountains. Perhaps maybe denoting the four directions, all directions, you know. And then call them. And if you train birds and you make a call, what happens to those birds? They come running back to you. Okay? Or they come flying back to you. The only complication here is the verb running. يَأْتِينَكَ سَعْيًا. So because when you say سَعْيًا, it could mean two things. It could mean running, but it can also mean rushing. So it can have two interpretations. So Abu Muslim is saying, when you look at سَعْيًا, you're not talking about like little chicken legs, like, that's not what's happening, but they're actually rushing back to him, flying back to him. That's the only kind of figurative interpretation in his interpretation. I'm personally, for lots of reasons, more inclined towards Abu Muslim's interpretation. And I'd like to share with you some of those reasons. And you, again, you're free to read, you know, Tafsir ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, is a good reference for the arguments on the other side. Imam Razi actually did a fantastic job. He collected Abu Muslim's opinion, and then deconstructed it, and then leaned, and he showed both sides, and then he leaned with the Jumhur, meaning that they were actually slaughtered. That's Imam Razi's, if you want to read on it, that's a really good read. Okay? So it compares both sides. But even after reading that, I'm still more inclined towards Abu Muslim's position, though I'm open to, they're both very plausible. Okay? But here are the reasons why I think it has more weight. First and foremost, Ibrahim alayhi salam already set the stage for you. He was thrown in a fire, he had to leave his family in the desert, he was told to sacrifice his son, he had to face off against a king who would have killed him for pretty much at any moment, who declared himself God and says, I control life and death, so he could have just killed him too. He has been in the situation knowing full well how Allah preserves life and how Allah gives death. Actually, no one, I can think of no one in history who has more experience with كيف تحيي الموتى than Ibrahim alayhi salam. So that's the first interesting thing here. The second thing I'd like to mention is there are two levels of conviction. Our religion is actually one in which we are convinced reasonably. Quran asks us to think. Quran asks us to ponder. You know, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ I know. I'll wait. It's okay. You're a good big sister, you know that? She'll thank you later. Now everything's okay. Except if you bring her over here, if that's, is that what you're gonna? Oh, that's not a good thing. Okay, what was I saying? Something about two levels of conviction. Our religion is reasonable, rational. Allah is asking us to think about reality in an unbiased, you know, aqli kind of way and arrive at the conclusion that this is in fact true. سَنُورِهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We'll show them our miracles, our signs, in the horizons and inside of themselves until it becomes clear that it's in fact true. As a matter of fact, Quran says, not only will someone come to faith because of reading revelation or being given da'wah, he says, إِنَّ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remarkable. He says, in the skies and the earth, there are enough signs for anyone to have true faith. The skies and the earth are enough for true faith. That's Quran's argument. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ آيَاتٌ لِلْمُوقِنِينَ. In the earth itself, just pondering over the land, there are enough reasons for you to be absolutely convinced. No sermon, no book, no surah, no Quran, no prophet, no nothing. Just the earth. Just the earth, Allah argues, is enough for you to be convinced. That's how powerful the argument of this religion is. That there is in fact a God. I am here for a reason. This is not created without purpose. You know. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In the creation of the skies and the earth, and the alternating between the night and the day, there are enough, there are miraculous signs, there are very serious indications for people that have sound minds. And those are people without even any revelation come to the conclusion, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ. Master, you did not create this without purpose. The first point I'm trying to make is there's a level of iman in which we are rationally convinced, reasonably convinced. Now, you and I sitting in this room are convinced of Islam. And even though we're convinced of Islam, if Allah asked us to risk our life, if Allah asked us to give up everything, if Allah asked us to take our family and leave them in a desert, if Allah asked us to jump into a fire, if Allah asked us to take a knife and put it to our child's neck, it's not just about rational thinking, is it? There's an emotional barrier. I mean, I'm convinced, but I need some reassurance. I need something to put my heart at ease. The Roman armies were closing in on the disciples of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. These were the only people who truly believed in him. They're about to be annihilated by the Romans. And they say, could you send us a ma'idatam min as-sama? Could you send us a table spread just from, you know, we know this is going to be our last meal. We're about to be taken out. Could you just give us a sign that Allah is happy with us? Just a, and Isa alayhi salam's like, dear Allah, what's wrong with you? Don't do this. Why did Isa alayhi salam say, fear Allah? It's a very central part of my conversation with you today. You see, we need something above and beyond the natural, something supernatural, to be like something miraculous almost, to find our heart come to ease. There has always been that extra thing. The thing with Ibrahim alayhi salam is, has he already seen lots of miracles? He has. He's seen lots of miracles. And it seems that this question is at the tail end of his career. And by the way, it's not an accident that the first story of Ibrahim alayhi salam here was Rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumeet. He's already convinced that Allah does that. He's absolutely certain. And now he's asking for yet another degree of calm. Another degree. And I would actually even imagine if any human being was asked to do the kinds of things Ibrahim alayhi salam was asked to do, that's a fair question. Just how do you do it, Ya Rab? Because the things he was asked to do, I mean, come on. Now, the thing that would satisfy your heart is you saw something miraculous. You saw a dead bird come back to life. Okay, yeah, I see how that happens. Actually, What I believe here is that Ibrahim alayhi salam was given two kinds of evidences. One kind of evidence for Ibrahim alayhi salam was miracles. Fire not burning, a knife not cutting. Those are miracles. Another kind of conviction Ibrahim alayhi salam was given was the one that was longer lasting. Reflect on creation as it is. Reflect on these birds that once you train them and leave them in far off places in the world, and then you're going to come in the middle and you're going to call them. They will do what? They will fly back to you, rushing to you. This is just like the souls I have created on this earth, Allah is telling him, that have gone all over the place. But I trained them. They were with me first. And they've always wanted to come back to me. And a day will come where I will call them and they will come back running. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. And every time you see those birds come back to you, you'll remember that just because you had such little time and such little devotion to these birds, and they have disloyalty to you, can you imagine the inclination Allah's human beings have towards Him? It's a profound lesson without birds getting flesh on them again and coming back to life again. It's actually a very reflective lesson. And actually, every time you see a bird fly, it will change the way you see the world. Now, let's make the next point. Ibrahim alayhi salam has two lineages. The lineage of Ismail and the lineage of Ishaq. And from Ishaq, you get Yaqub, who's Israel, and you get all of Bani Israel. Yeah? The thing with Bani Israel was, again, there are two levels of Iman. A rational Iman, and then something that will take it over and above is some miraculous addition. The thing with the Israelites was that miraculous addition was always something to see. Not something to ponder, but something to see. With Musa, it was a staff. And actually, throughout their history, you know how they would know Allah is happy with them? They would say even to their prophets, I mentioned this to you before, until you sacrifice an animal and a fire comes from the sky and takes that sacrifice, you can't be a real prophet. Because that was actually a common thing among them. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَنَا بِقُرْبَانٍ تَأْكُلُهُ النَّارِ was common among them. The Bible has many cases of it, of the fire coming and consuming. So they were used to seeing miracle after miracle. Even their prophet who died 100 years and then was brought back to life. Then Allah, then he says, "Ah, now I'm convinced." So the Israelites were given physical miracles, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, constantly. Until the final messenger that came to them was Isa alayhi salam. And Isa alayhi salam himself is a physical miracle. Forget that he was given miracles, he himself is miraculous. And on top of all of that, the best of his followers wanted one more miracle. What miracle was that? Maida from the sky. The table spread from the sky. And you know what Allah said? This is it. I'm not sending any more. This is it. This is the last time I'm sending a physical miracle because it clearly hasn't helped you people. So he says, anybody disbelieves in me after this? The ayah that came is the harshest ayah of adab in the entire Quran. فَإِنِّي أُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ I'm going to punish him with a punishment that I have not punished anyone ever in any nation. Why? Because a miracle is a pretty big reason to believe. There's no bigger reason to believe than a miracle. And yet you still disbelieve? Not acceptable. Now, that was the last of the line of Bani Israel. What happened on the side of Banu Ismail? Who's the next prophet to come? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did the people accept Islam in Mecca? Did they see a staff turn into a snake? Did they see a bird of clay turn into a living bird? What did they see to come to Islam and to be so convinced that they can be tortured, beat, burnt, crushed, ripped apart, physically ripped apart, and not leave Islam? What have they seen? They've only seen a man. That's all they've seen. Who goes out of his way to say, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرْ I'm just a man. The incredible thing they've experienced is words. Quran. Quran's all they've experienced. And they're willing to take anything but not leave this Quran. Their base conviction came from the word of Allah. It came from the word of Allah. But I told you, fine, we're rationally convinced it's the word of Allah. But when you are asked to make great sacrifices, you need something higher. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, at the apex of his career, after all the physical miracles were shown, the most beautiful thing he was shown about how Allah gives life to the dead is just ponder over the creation around you and you'll see it. I'll show it to you. In other words, he made Ibrahim alayhi salam rely on reason and reflection as a way of strengthening his faith. His way of ultimately being convinced was actually by way of contemplation. This ummah fulfills that sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. See, Ibrahim alayhi salam had physical miracles and reflection to strengthen his faith. The physical miracles were given to which nation? Banu Israel. But this Quran and this Rasul sallallahu alayhi salam, these are people of thought. They were Ar-Rahman allama al-Quran. These are people that had to think and ponder and reflect. And that's why I believe that the story here that's being mentioned is to reinforce even for the Muslims that all around them there are reminders of how Allah gives life to the dead. You know? And the story of the bird. So now this, our iman is going to be much longer lasting. By the way, physical miracles come and go. But if you develop the ability to ponder and do tadabbur, then your iman can be rejuvenated every time you engage in that reflection. Isn't it? It's now, because this ummah, there's no more prophets coming. There's no more physical miracles. We're gonna have to develop our iman in some other way. And now Allah considers this ummah so mature, and this Quran so ready for the last people that will serve Allah's faith on the earth, that they're gonna have to be people of reason. And they're going to have to find their conviction through this kind of iman. You know? SubhanAllah. What an incredible transition from, and by the way, this is the last of the ayat that talk about life and death. This is the last of them. And so, at the end of this ayah, what I want to share with you, ثُمَّ جَعَلَ عَلَى كُلِّ جَبَلٍ مِّنْهُنَّ جُزْءًا فَلَمَّا And then at the end of it, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ ثُمَّ دْعُوهُنَّ يَأْتِينَكَ سَيَا Call them, they'll come back to you running, and you had better know Allah is the ultimate authority. Meaning Allah, you have some authority over these birds. You were able to train them, set them free, and they respected your authority and came back. You had better know how much authority Allah has then. You should realize what kind of authority Allah is. And you had better know that Allah is wise. In other words, Allah is the owner of all wisdom. He could have taught you this lesson anyway. But He taught you this lesson this way. Because in this way, you will constantly seek the wisdom in creation around you. You'll become a person of thought. This is actually, in my view, one of the ways to think of وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُقِنِينَ That is how we showed Ibrahim alayhi salam the kingdom, the dominion, the grand dominion of the skies and the earth, so he may become of those who are absolutely convinced. He has a... So now in these last few minutes, I just want to share with you what this practically means. What this practically means is that Ibrahim alayhi salam has been given a kind of iman-based contact lenses. Everybody else sees a bird. He sees conviction. Everybody else sees a tree. He sees wisdom beyond imagination. And that view, that Abrahamic view, has been made eternal through the word of Allah in the Quran for the believer. The more we recite the Quran and the more we reflect on the Quran, it's first and foremost reaction. For every action, there is a reaction. The reaction of an engagement with the Quran is it changes your view. You no longer see what other people see. You see more. You don't see what other people see. Everybody sees grass. You see life coming out of death. You see something else. Everybody else sees, you know, metal being burned in a factory. And you see, this is how Allah cleanses believers. Because He compares metal being melted to believers being cleansed. So when we're going to be cleansed, it's going to be painful. Your view changes. Of everything. You can't see anything and not be left in wonder. Not be left like in reflection. This is the point of the ayat. The ayat become a way by which you see the world. And that's what this is a good point for me to end this series on. This is what helps you appreciate why the Quran is called Nur. Why Quran is called Nur. Quran is called many, many things. Also Quran is called Mubin. And the word Mubin and the word Nur are pretty closely related. Nothing becomes clear to the eye until there is light. Nur means light, by the way. Mubin means clear. Or actually clarifying. If I wanted to clarify how many people are in this room and the lights are off, the only way to clarify that is what? Turn on the lights. Quran itself is light. What that means is, Quran is the means by which you can see things clearly. That's what Quran is. That's the climax of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is why we are Millat Abikum Ibrahim. We are the religion of our father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's why. This is why I say that Islam cannot be passed down from one generation to another generation like the Israelites used to pass it down. The Israelites used to pass down stories and rituals. Okay? And they weren't convinced in the next generation, so they had to be shown another miracle. And then the next generation, stories and rituals. And they're still not convinced, and they have to be shown what again? Another miracle. We are actually a people of reason. Because we're people of Quran, we're a people of reason. We don't just pass down, here's how you make wudu, here's how you make salah, you know, we don't eat pork, we don't drink alcohol, this is Zabiha Meat, this is, you know, leather socks, or whatever. That's not, or, you know, have a Qari Sahib come and have your kid recite the entire Quran from Fatiha to Nas, done. They memorized 5 surahs, they're good now. You know? This is not what we pass down. What we pass down is the view of Ibrahim alayhi salam, a way of seeing the world. And Allah Azza wa Jal, in His wisdom, He actually encapsulated that way in the ayat of the Quran. That's the beauty of it. So we become people that question things around us. By the way, for young people, what does it mean that you have the view of Ibrahim alayhi salam? You know what that means? You never take anything at face value. He's living alone. He's a young man living alone in a town where nobody believes what he believes. And he's questioning, why are we worshipping idols? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? He's critiquing things like nobody else. Why is he asking? And by the way, when you ask questions that nobody asks, doesn't that make you an outcast? What do young people want to do more than anything else? Young people want to fit in. More than anything else. I hope nobody points out the color of my clothes today, or points at the brand of my bag, or how cheap my shoes are, or, you know, my accent, or the color of my skin, or whatever. Self-conscious, to the extreme. People think, you know, I'm too skinny, or I'm too fat, or I'm this, or that. About your appearance, about your knowledge, about your ethnicity, about your religion. So self-conscious, I wish I could just blend in with everybody else. If you become like Ibrahim alayhi salam, the last concern you have is what? Blending in. You don't care. You don't care. And when something doesn't make sense to you, you just say it. You just say it. You know what's scary about being like Ibrahim alayhi salam? You're not even scared to question your parents. Eesh, I know, sorry parents. But if your parents are saying something wrong, you'll be loving and respectful like Ibrahim was, but you'll say it. That's the generation that's necessary. That's, you know, the greatest light for humanity's history. I mean, the Kaaba was built by this man, alayhi salam. No prophet was told, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not told to follow anybody else. And he said, فَاتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Follow the religion of Ibrahim. That's what our prophet is told, alayhi salatu wa sallam. We send salawat upon the prophet, and we can't even do it without sending salawat upon Ibrahim alayhi salam. We can't do it. كَمَا صَلَّيْتَ عَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَعَلَى آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. There's a reason for that. That needs to be restored. And when that is restored, wallahi al-azim, our youth will not be our weakness, our youth be our strength. They become, the equation completely flips. It just completely changes. And the way to do that is, once again, a re-engagement, a reconnection with the Qur'an. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal facilitates that bond and that connection for all of you. One last thing I want to share with you. There's some interesting side thing about Ibrahim alayhi salam. I may have mentioned it in this series, but it's so cool I'll mention it again. You know when Ibrahim alayhi salam was apparently seeking the truth? He said, oh, the sun, that must be my God. Or the moon, that must be my God. Or the star, the larger star, Kawkab, which is Jupiter, that must be my God. You know, I'll worship that. And then he showed that none of them are worthy of worship. It's not because he was thinking actually about worshiping the sun, because one of the smartest men that ever lived, alayhi salam, knows that the sun is going to set. So it's not like when Maghrib came, he's like, oh, la uhibbul afilin. I don't like those that settle down. He's not saying this because he just realized the sun disappeared. He's making other people realize it. The Bible tells us he lived in the city of Ur, U-R, modern day Iraq. Some excavations have actually revealed the city of Ur. They found it about 40 feet deep, underground, filled with literally hundreds of idols. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of idols. Every home has its own, you know, action figure size, you know, Christmas like size, and then there's like the mega size. There are all kinds of sizes. And there's only three idols that are man-sized. Of all the idols, there are three idols. There's hundreds of them, but only three are man-sized. And by the way, the Bible has no mention of this. The only thing the Bible says is they worship many gods. That's all it says. They found these three idols, and there's pictures of them online now. One of these, it's a man, or man or woman, and one of them has a crown that looks like the sun, like Starbucks logo. One of them has this crescent moon, which is what? It's a moon. And one of them has a ring around it like the Jupiter star. Quran says, he said, the sun must be my God, the moon must be my God, the star must be my God. No, they can't be. Because these were the main gods of that pagan city. And the Bible never mentioned this. That's just in the Quran. That's just in Allah's book. SubhanAllah. That's our father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And I couldn't harp on Ibrahim alayhi salam more. If I could, I would. Quite honestly. Because as I was telling you guys in the Durus on Baqarah, in when we talked about, you know, Ramadan, everything we do in this religion, in one way or the other, goes back to him. Everything we do. And that's in our rituals. But now it has to be in our convictions. It has to be in our convictions. This concludes the discussion of life that started with fighting for the path of Allah. Why? Because the people who are killed in the path of Allah, what does Allah call them? وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَا بَلْ أَحْيَا. And what is that haya? You come back towards Allah, like the birds came back towards Ibrahim alayhi salam. Everything from there was about life, 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 life. It's a continuous lesson. That's why these stories are not chronologically ordered. If you wanted to order them chronologically, then Ibrahim alayhi salam's first story, and then this last story at the end, and then a story of the Israelites from many centuries later in the middle. No, Allah wanted to begin and end these stories with Ibrahim alayhi salam. First to show you that he has no doubts whatsoever. But for his iman to be further strengthened, and for him to have a calm of heart, he's going to have to become a person of pondering and reflection. May Allah open that door for all of us. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. I'd like to thank the Watauga community for their wonderful hospitality.